Please be seated. How many times during your life have you felt forgotten? Every now and then, my grandchildren feel forgotten because Grandpa doesn't get the birthday card sent on time. And there are times that I have felt forgotten by my children because I either don't receive a card or a call on the day. Those are insignificant, but they hurt. But then there are those times when we really want someone to be with us. We want them there very badly, and no one comes. And then we feel forgotten. In fact, we might even feel forsaken. And it's in times like this that we need to hear the Word of God and be reminded that we're to rest assured that as Christians, your God never forgets you or forsakes you. And so I want to turn our attention to a very familiar passage in the Bible. Now, if I simply said Genesis 39, would you remember the story there? Maybe some of you do. But most of you are like I am. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 39, and you'll see that there's a very familiar story there that you will remember. And because it's so familiar, I'm suggesting that we'll look at the first six verses of Genesis 39 and then the last five. I'll read for us those first six and the last five. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 19 through 23. And let's see what the Lord says to us about those times when we feel forgotten. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entered and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And then down to verse 16. Potiphar's wife kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger." Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. because the Lord was with Joseph, gave him success in whatever he did. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we come to a passage of Scripture that is so familiar to us. We tend to remember the story and go on with life. We pray that this evening, any who from time to time or even now might feel forgotten would come to appreciate that as a Christian, none of us will ever be forgotten by you, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see there from the outline that we're going to consider three things about Joseph. In fact, we're going to consider three things about Joseph, each of which begins with the letter C. And as we do that, I hope that we will appreciate what it seems to me is one of the central messages of this 39th chapter of Genesis, in fact, of the life of Joseph himself, that we may rest assured that as Christians, you will never be forgotten by the Lord. So now the first C of Joseph. We need to appreciate Joseph's calling. We need to appreciate Joseph's calling. Let's think back to what it was that led to his being sold as a slave to Midianite merchants who were Ishmaelites. We know that he was sold because his brothers hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. His brothers felt that way about him because he was his father's favorite son, Jacob's favorite son. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. So his calling in life was to be his father's favorite son and his brother's favorite enemy? No. No, that wasn't his calling in life. But in God's providence, that's the home in which Joseph was raised. To understand his calling, we need to look briefly at chapter 37, verses 5 through 7. And verse 9. It's in those verses that Joseph has dreams, and he tells those dreams first to his brother, and then the second dream to his parents, his brothers, yes, his entire family. And in that first dream, Joseph and his brothers are gathering sheaves together. And he says in his dream, the sheaf that he puts together rises up, stands up, and those bundles that his brothers put together bow down to his. And then he goes on to have a second dream, and that second dream is one of the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to him. Joseph shared those dreams with his family, and it simply added to his brothers' hatred for him, and his parents became a bit disturbed as well Was his calling in life to be a thorn in his family's saddle or side? No. His calling in life, among other things, was to be a revelation bearer for the Lord. He was to be a revelation bearer for the Lord. In other words, we know from Hebrews that in times past, God was pleased to speak to His people in many ways, one of which was through dreams. Now, we know in these last days, He has spoken to us in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. But in this moment of history, Joseph's calling in life is to bear the revelation of God to the appropriate audience at the appropriate time. Now, lest we think that that then removes us from Joseph, I would submit to each of us that a calling of our lives is for us to be revelation bearers of the living God as well. That is to say that when we have been recreated in the image of God, we recognize from Scripture those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. And to what are we called? To conformity to the image of Jesus, the Word of God incarnate. And so as our lives more and more take on Jesus, we bear the revelation of God to a watching world. And how is it that our lives will take on more and more of the likeness of Jesus? Well, it's as we become more and more and more saturated with the written revelation of God. So the more we become acquainted with Genesis through Revelation, the more it is that we're going to, as Joseph was, be revelation bearers of God in appropriate times when He would be pleased to use us. As we come to see Jesus set forth for us in Genesis through Malachi, particularly, what Paul wrote to Timothy will be true for us. The Scriptures, the God-breathed book, will be useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Joseph's calling to be a revelation bearer of God challenges us to appreciate that that indeed, among other things, is our calling in life as well. We are to be God's revelation bearers. And in order for us to be encouraged in that, we indeed must rest assured that as a Christian, you will never be forgotten by the Lord. Well, that's His calling. Now, to appreciate it even further, we need to appreciate Joseph's calamity. Joseph's calamity. He was hated by his brothers. Anybody identify with that? What was it like growing up with your siblings? Questioned by his parents. Sold into slavery. Tempted to commit adultery. falsely accused, unjustly imprisoned. Would you agree with me that if those began to happen to you, particularly in rapid succession as they did to Joseph, would you begin to scratch your head and wonder whether serving the living God was worth it? Obviously, you've forgotten me, Lord. I told my brothers of that dream, your revelation. I told my parents the dream, your revelation. And all it got me was my brothers taking me and selling me to the Midianites, who happened to be Ishmaelites. And who are the Ishmaelites? What? That's dear half-great uncle Ishmael. Not only does his immediate family sell him into slavery, but his half-family buys him as a slave, turns a quick profit, and sells him in Egypt. And there he is in Egypt. Potiphar buys him. Potiphar takes him into his house. And Potiphar gives him responsibility over everything, because he sees something unique in this man, Joseph. And what is it that is so unique in Joseph? He doesn't respond to calamity the way the world responds to calamity. He doesn't begin to grumble. He doesn't begin to, oh, what's the use? I don't think he began to wonder if he had been forgotten. But why did that not happen? It didn't happen because the Lord did not forget him, because we read in those first 6 verses. How many words is it? The Lord was with him. Kim and Keith and I will never forget one of the family worships that they had, Aunt Ruth, Jonathan and Meg, over there in Scotland. He is always with me. Is that right? Something like that. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph knew that God had begun a good work in him, and in spite of the calamity, God was continuing that good work in him. And do you notice? Potiphar saw the Lord in Joseph. Did you catch that? It's not enough that we know the Lord is in us, and so we're not for thinking that he forgot us. But the very fact that we behave in calamity like unto the way Joseph behaved in calamity, Jesus will be seen in us. How about it? When things don't go the way we want them to go, especially when we know we're walking in the path the Lord would have us walk? Isn't that when the devil comes and whispers into our ears, "Where's the Lord now? He must have forgotten you. Look what's happening to you." But no, the Lord was with him. And the Lord enabled that which he did to prosper so that he was given a position of responsibility in Potiphar's house over everything. Now, it's curious that it says, except for what he ate. Maybe Joseph didn't know how to cook. I don't know. But something happened in the height of his success. Apparently, he was a hunk of a man, at least to Potiphar's wife. That's what the scripture says in 21st century English. He was a hunk and she wanted him. If that happens in 21st century, men, what do? You realize how hard it is to remain a virgin until the day you're married in this day and age? But there's Joseph. A golden opportunity to placate Pharaoh's wife. But what does he say? We find it there in the 9th verse. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? You see how liberating the law of God is to those who take it seriously? Some of you may have read the devotional not too long ago of the woman who every time she gets in the car, she sets cruise control. It gives her freedom on the highway, because she knows she won't be stopped for speeding. What liberty there is in obedience to the law. And that same liberty is there for you and for me today, especially in the midst of calamity. Because it's when things aren't going the way we want them to go and we begin to think we've been forgotten that the commands of God go out the window. But the Lord was with Joseph. So Joseph flees. And Potiphar's wife grabs a hold of his cloak. And you suppose that was that richly ornamented robe that his father had given him? He was willing to leave behind a treasure for the sake of faithfulness to God? That's maybe speculation at best. But it's the robe that she has and hangs on to, so that when hubby comes home, she has evidence. Potiphar loved her. And he loved her enough to take her at her word. And he does what any respectable husband would do to someone within his house. Out! No second chance. You're out of here. But the scriptures tell us that Joseph was innocent. That's God's testimony. Unjustly accused, unjustly imprisoned. Where are you, Lord? Right here, Joseph. Right here. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So again, twice in those last five verses that we read, there's the testimony. The Lord was with Joseph in prison. And once again, his calling comes to bear. And once again, the cupbearer and the baker have a dream. And they call upon Joseph. And do you see what Joseph says? It's not for man to understand dreams. God alone reveals dreams. He knew he hadn't been forgotten. For he knew that only in God would he be able to tell those two men what their dreams meant. But he has to wait. Even though the cupbearer said, I'll remember you to Pharaoh. He has to wait for just the right time in God's history of redemption for his calling to come back into center stage. Pharaoh has his dreams. And Joseph is called out of prison to interpret those dreams. Here was a man whose lifestyle gave credence to his faith in his covenant God. And when people wanted to know what was happening in history, they looked to the Lord through Joseph. Rest assured that as a Christian, you will never be forgotten by the Lord. His calling, his calamity, and finally, his crowning. His crowning. Now it doesn't happen to everyone this side of glory, but it happens to Joseph. By the grace of God, he remains faithful to his God and to the covenant of his God and to being that revelation bearer of his God that God had called him to be. So that Pharaoh raised Joseph to the second seat in Egypt. Pharaoh, Joseph. Because the Lord was with him. And the Lord prospered him, because Joseph would not give in to the temptations of the evil one who wants us to think we've been forsaken, we've been forgotten, when things don't go as they ought to go when we're faithful to him. In Joseph, God fulfills his covenant promise to great-grandpa Abraham. The nations are blessed through the descendant of Abraham. Because when the famine comes, the only place the nations of the world who were experiencing famine were able to come to find food was to Joseph. To Joseph. God's revelation bearer to a world that's starving. Now, it doesn't always happen that our faithfulness ensures us a position of priority in this life. But I know many Christians who have enjoyed positions of priority because of their fidelity to the Word of God. Because the Lord God was living in them, obviously. But there is one person who unequivocally, after living a life of utter fidelity to the very jot and tittle of the Word of God, even to his going to the cross, because he suffered, he was elevated to the right hand of God Almighty, and there crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know who he is. He's Jesus. And in a sense, though Joseph is never recognized in the New Testament as an antitype of Jesus, nevertheless, Andrew Corbenhoven points out in his daily devotional, Daylight, they each left their father's house. Both lived obediently through a state of humiliation. Both were exalted to the throne after their time of obedient suffering had ended. And both saved the lives of their people. Each one of us here this evening who understands Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, by the grace of God, through the faith that he's given us to lay hold of him, repenting of our sins, are told in the Scriptures that we're seated with him in the heavenlies now, so that we reign with him now. This side of glory. We have the crown of life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we know our calling to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we might show forth the revelation of God day in and day out, particularly in those times of calamity that beset each and every one of us, to the point that we're tempted to think we've been forgotten. But we haven't been. Just as God never forgot his Son after he forsook him when he became sin for us and welcomed him into his bosom, so we in Christ are welcomed into the bosom of our Father, and we there rest securely. Though we may falter, and though we may fail, and though we may not look as though we're crowned as Joseph did in the callings of our lives out in the world, we're nevertheless salt and light in a world that is full of darkness and decay. And when we live our faith, as Bob McFarland would say, on our shirt sleeves, we will be asked, "What makes you tick? Why are you so hopeful?" Because of Jesus. Because of the life that we have in Jesus. We're never forgotten. And so we must rest assured that as Christians, we will never be forgotten by the Lord. You, each of you, rest assured that when God begins a good work in you, He will continue that work on through death itself until you enter into that new heaven and new earth and put your crown at the feet of the one who crowned you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminder that we're never forgotten. We thank you for the reminder of the high calling that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, our Father, that just as He suffered, so we too will suffer. And there are those times of calamity. But it's as we recognize your work in us, and that crown that we wear because of Him who is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us, our Father, to demonstrate that reality in our lives, come what may, to the praise and glory of your matchless name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.